He is worthy of all. This morning, we are continuing in our series, and this is, as of right now, the last message in our series, and so we'll see what next Sunday holds. But as of now, my plan, and if the Lord decides to change, obviously we'll definitely change, but our plan is that this is the last message in our series, Hidden Heroes. And before we dive into the message, I do want to say it's so cool. Tim and Erica's new little one is with us. Alden, am I saying that rightly? Alden, okay. So we're so excited for these guys to have their new little one with us. And so I'll tell them what I tell all parents who have new babies. Just keep them quiet and we'll be fine. You know, we'll be good. No, I'm kidding, of course. I'm joking. They know I'm joking. Plus, Tim would just like demolish me. So I would never, that baby can make as much noise as it desires. So, no, but we're so excited for you guys. Praise the Lord for your new addition and praying for you and love you guys. Absolutely, yeah. Amen. Amen. So as we are continuing our series and finishing up this morning, I do want to remind you again, we do have outline available for you in our app. So if you go into our app, which is North Goodland BC in your app store, you can download that. And then on there, you can go to media, message notes, and find an outline for today's message if you would like. And so again, our goal in this series, as we've journeyed now these many weeks, is and has continued to be to see how small moments of faithfulness lead to a big impact for the Lord. How small moments of faithfulness can lead to big impacts for the Lord. It's not always the big thing that glorifies the Lord and only the big thing that glorifies the Lord. It's those little things that we are consistently pursuing in that God gives us the ability to do. Those small acts, those small steps of faithfulness will lead to a big impact for Christ and for eternity. And so we are so excited for where we've been, all the different hidden heroes. And again, scripture is full of various names and stories that we're very familiar with. However, on the pages of scripture, you come across some maybe lesser known individuals, or at least their story might be known, but maybe we don't know much about them. And so we've been spending this series diving into some of those examples of those maybe a little bit more hidden heroes of the faith, and yet heroes nonetheless. And so we've journey through many different stories. If you've missed any of our series so far, you can go back online. You can find it on our app or on our website, and you can find all the messages there as well. This morning, we are looking at a story of how a simple act of kindness, how simple acts of kindness for Christ can create a ripple effect throughout generations. How simple acts of kindness for Christ. We have to add that on there. Acts of kindness is great, but our world desires to do acts of kindness and generosity. But they do it for different motivations, different reasons. We do the generous acts that we do for Christ. And you might think, well, what's the big deal? As long as a good act is being committed, as long as a good deed is being done, do we really have to emphasize that one is doing it for this motivation and one is doing it for Christ? Absolutely we do. Because our motivation is not self-first and then others. Our motivation is Christ first and then others. And when Christ is first and we do that generous act, if we don't get a thank you, we're good. Why are we good? Because the Lord knows. And it was for him anyway. It was to bless someone else, of course. It was to be a blessing to them. And we pray that it is. But so many times you're going to do things for the Lord and no one's going to recognize it. No one's going to notice it. We don't have to take pictures of it and put it on social media. The Lord knows. There's nothing wrong with sharing. If God gives you an opportunity to do something amazing, that's fine. But we don't have to look for that approval of man, because if we're doing these simple acts that maybe nobody else even knows about, the Lord knows and the Lord is glorified. And it's through these simple acts that God can actually even draw others to repentance and to faith in Christ. I want to look at our and kind of break the text down again. So Acts chapter 9. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 9. If you're using one of the Bibles provided there in the seats around you, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, there are Bibles there in the seats, either in front of you or near you, there should be a Bible. If you grab one of those Bibles, if you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can just turn to page 772, page 772. Acts chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 36. So Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Quickly, the book of Acts is written by Luke, the same individual that writes the Gospel of Luke. Some have called this a continuation of the four Gospels. Some have even called it the fifth Gospel. But really what it is, it's a continuation of the story of Christ using his apostles, his disciples, to impact the world. And so as you read through the book of Acts, you discover many great examples of God establishing his church, growing his church, bringing fruit into the church, and using different individuals in and through the church. So we have in the book of Acts an account of the forming and development of the early church. After Christ has ascended, he's gone back to heaven, he has sent his Spirit, and now we see the continuation of Christ's ministry. In Acts chapter 9, look at verse 36 with me, please, and we'll begin there. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they had laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, we'll give you background on that in just a moment, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood, he was with them, weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and knelt down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. Side note, he did not do that because she was too weak to get up on her own. When she opened her eyes and sat up, she was healed completely. Full strength, full restoration of her body, healed of this sickness. He gave her his hand as an act of kindness, as an act of chivalry, if you will. Let me help you up. She didn't physically need the help. He's being kind here. Goes to say, when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. I know Pastor Greg prayed, but let's pray and ask the Lord to affirm these words in our hearts and minds. Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom and understanding by the moving of your Spirit, that you would draw our minds to the text today. You'd give us an ability to know not only what Scripture is communicating here, not only the story of this amazing woman of faith, but also give us wisdom and application. Help us to know how we can apply these things to our hearts and minds today, that our lives and our actions would be different when we leave today than when we came in. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing, all the many great works that you have done and continue to do. So, Father, we believe that you are a God where nothing is impossible. Everything is possible when you decide and desire to do that thing. If it is in your will, it will be done. And so, Father, again, we thank you for that confidence that we have, that hope that we have. And we pray, Lord, that as Pastor Greg said, that when we sing the words, we build our life upon the love of Christ, upon the cross, upon the beauty of the gospel, that it would not just be words we sing or say on a Sunday morning, but it'd be the desire of our heart to live those Monday through Saturday. Lord, we know that's difficult. We know there's pressures and things that pull at us and distractions, and our own flesh gets in the way. We make decisions to step away from your will. We make decisions to walk in our own understanding. And Lord, when we do those things, you're so gracious and kind to draw us back to you. But I pray, Lord, that our desire would be that we would build our life this week upon you, even in the things we do day to day. Father, again, may you be glorified in the reading of your word and give us understanding as we desire to apply it to our lives by the work of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we read of a woman that faithfully served the Lord. A woman who faithfully served the Lord. Her small and faithful acts of kindness blessed the widows of the church. Now here we see a disciple with two names. A disciple with two names. Tabitha is Aramaic, and Dorcas is Greek. Same person, two names. You see two names, but her legacy is one of Christ-likeness. In the same chapter that we read, and many of you, when I say Acts chapter 9, your mind instantly goes to a completely different story of a completely different individual in the beginning of the chapter, and that's the Apostle Paul and his conversion to Christ. But in the same chapter that we read of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, we discover a lesser known woman, but one that made an eternal impact, and I would argue, of even equal value to Paul's ministry. Of course, the Apostle Paul takes main stage in Acts chapter 9. Even the Apostle Peter, who's read about a few verses later, seems to fail, kind of pale in comparison to the great Apostle Paul. But I would argue that this woman, Tabitha, and the impact she made for Christ and the blessing she was to those in her church, I would say is on equal value in the Lord's eyes to what the Apostle Paul did in his missionary journeys and all that God allowed him to do. Now, God used Paul in a lot of different ways than Christ, I think, is of equal value. We so often will say, yeah, but that's this Apostle Paul. He's so much greater. He's done so much more. But if it's for Christ, what does Jesus say? If you give a cup of cold water to someone, it's like giving it to me. And he's saying it's worshipful. It's serving me, and you'll be blessed because of it. So here we see a faithful servant that rose again. Now, I want to set the stage for kind of what happens right before this and how we end up where Peter's even coming to Joppa. Look with me, if you will, verse 32 through 35. And it came to pass as Peter the apostle, passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years. And was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. So this is an amazing setup to an even greater miracle in some people's minds. So here we see that Peter was ministering to the small congregations of Israel. He's traveling through Israel, and he's ministering to the smaller congregations of these different cities and villages. Remember that in the early church, Peter is a great leader and minister primarily to the Jewish community of believers. Now, he ministered to Gentiles as well, just as the Apostle Paul ministered to the Jewish community, but primarily the Apostle Paul ministered to Gentile communities, non-Jewish believers, where Peter's emphasis in ministry was more towards the Jewish believers. And here we see Peter is traveling through Israel, just being a blessing and encouragement to the local churches. He's trying to strengthen them and minister to them. And he's traveling down, he's heading south, and he arrived at a city of Lydda. Now, I do have that up on a map. We'll throw a map up for you. And that should be up there. Yep. So you can see where Samaria is there. I don't know what the arrows are. Just ignore those. That's fine. But Samaria there, right underneath there, you see Lydda. So that's giving you an idea kind of between Jerusalem and the Samaria area where we see this city. So Paul's traveling south from Galilee and he's ministering to all these different places. And he ends up in Lydda and he meets a man there that's been in his bed, sick, unable to move for 8 years. Now, the city of Lydda also has a little bit of historical relevance. Richard the Lionheart actually stayed here in this city during his third crusade. And so there's even some historical relevance to the small city of Lydda. Now, while Peter is there, again, he meets this man who's been in a bed, bedridden for 8 years because he's a paralytic. Now, Peter, in the power of Christ, is used to perform a miracle as this man is healed. Now, I want to notice the wording of verse 34. It is Jesus that does the healing, not Peter. Look at verse 34 again. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes thee whole. Another translation might say, Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ is making you whole, not Peter. Peter also then goes on to tell the man something interesting. What does he tell him to do next after he is allowed of Christ to heal this man? He says, make your bed. Now, I'll be honest. As a parent, I've said make your bed way more times than I want to admit publicly. Often, I've said make your bed. Sometimes, multiple times in the same hour of saying the first, make your bed. And I know you might be thinking, and my teenage son, Anthony, has told me this a few times. He said, it's kind of silly that we do this, that we make our bed. I'm just going to mess it up when I get back in later. Yes, of course. Somebody's testification. All right, no. I know it's silly for some, but may I just kind of give you a little encouragement here. When I was younger, I was always encouraged to do that, to make our beds and to get ready for the day, if you will. And I want to encourage you. It sounds silly, but I promise you, if you will start every day just making your bed, just be disciplined to make your bed, you will see success in that. You will see accomplishment in that. You might think, it's just silly, I'm just making my bed. Think of it. If you get home later in the day and you feel like you weren't able to accomplish anything, you kind of just had a stressful day, you know you at least made your bed. You check that off the list. And what a great way to start your day with a task accomplished. So you've already accomplished that task. Now on to the next thing you want to accomplish. And so I know it's kind of a silly thing. I was always taught this growing up. Recently I heard, I think it was a Navy admiral. It's floated on Facebook a few times. He really went into detail about this. And I was like, this is amazing because this is kind of how I was taught growing up. It sounds like such a silly thing, but just take that one step of discipline and just make your bed. And you'll be amazed to see how you'll start taking other steps of discipline. Now, why does Peter use this phrase? Why does he say, make your bed? I don't think it's because he wanted this man to necessarily have a discipline of making his bed. I think there was something more here. Peter may have been telling him to make his bed. And it's kind of interesting when you read this in commentaries, this portion of scripture, a lot of commentaries skip right over this verse. They don't really address this part of the verse. Some do, and so in my studies and kind of just listening to some other much wiser pastors and speakers, the suggestion that was made that I kind of feel fits the text is maybe Peter was telling him to make his bed because it was the start of a new life. No longer was he bound to that bed 24/7 where others had to change the linen for him. It's a new life. It's a new chapter. I was listening to a message, I believe it was R.C. Sproul was talking about this text, and he mentioned that exact thing. He said, maybe this is Peter's way of telling Ananias, it's all new. You don't have to be stuck in this bed any longer. That God is resurrecting you in a sense of bringing you healing, and you can rise again and live your life. So here we see that Peter is initiating this step of new life or a new beginning. The word of this miracle spreads, and the believers in Joppa hear Peter is near, and they send him. Now, you can see on the map, and we'll pull it down after this, but you can see Joppa is right there, just exactly almost due west of Lydda, and it's a coastal city, so it's only a few miles away. It's not a very long journey. I think most say it's about 10 miles of a journey, and so you guys can go and pull that map down, but you kind of see where we're talking about there. So they hear of this miracle, and they go and they seek Peter, and they desire that he would come. And so in verses 38 through 40, we read that Peter arrives in Joppa. He arrives in Joppa. Peter actually sends everyone out. Look at it again with me. Verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Verse 40. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. Peter puts everyone out of the room, out of the upper chamber. Now what's interesting is this is exactly what he saw his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, do in Mark chapter 5 and verse 41. This is what Jesus does with Jairus' daughter when he raised her from her deathbed. But Peter does something different. Peter sends them out, and then he prayed. He knelt to pray. Why does he pray? He understands he has the ability in Christ to perform this miracle because he just was used of the Lord to heal Aeneas. And so he's understanding that God can use me in this way, but he prayed. Why does he pray? Because he's acknowledging again, just as he did in verse 34, that Peter does not heal anyone. And it is not Peter that resurrects anyone. It is the Lord and the Lord alone that makes one whole in healing and that grants new life in resurrection. When we think of it in our understanding today as a church, we pray as a church or as individuals over those who are sick. And we ask God to heal. Why? Because he is able. There is no sickness that is too far gone for Jesus. There is no disease that God cannot heal if it be his will. And so we pray and we ask the Lord, Lord, if it be your will, would you bring healing to this person? Would you restore this person? I'm so thankful for our little prayer notifications through the app. So if you don't have the app, get the app. And one of the things you'll see are notifications of upcoming things we want to pray about. And I am so thankful that we get to pray for one another when there's a surgery or a procedure or something like that. And we can lift someone up in prayer and we say, Lord, would you give them strength? Would you bring about recovery after the procedure? Would you give the doctors wisdom that they can do the best thing for this person in this situation? If it's something that needs to be removed or a sickness or something like that, I often pray, Lord, I pray that when they go to do the surgery, there's nothing there to remove. That you just take care of it. If it be your will. See, because it's the power of God that brings healing. It is also the Lord by his Spirit that makes us alive when we're dead in our trespasses and sins through the gospel. I don't resurrect anyone when I share the gospel. You don't resurrect anyone when you share the gospel. You don't convert anyone. All we do is share the gospel. Why? Romans 1:16. It is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. Not the power of you, not the power of me, not the power of your ability to convince or argue or negotiate or whatever it might be. It is the power of God spiritually when we're drawn to repentance by the Holy Spirit. You see, it is he who resurrects us spiritually to new life in Christ, and it is he who will resurrect us in the last day. Now we see in our text that God graciously, miraculously raised Tabitha to life. Look at verse 40 again. Kneeling down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. As Peter was used of the Lord to bring healing to Aeneas, God used him to bring Tabitha back to life. Note again that Peter used the exact same phrase, slightly different in one way, but a very similar phrase, I should say, that Jesus used with Jairus' daughter. In Mark chapter 5, you're going to read that Jesus says, Talitha kume. And that is translated for us in the text, girl or damsel, arise. Peter said, Tabitha, arise. See how Peter is just imitating the ministry of Christ. He learned from Christ and he's implementing that same mindset in his ministry. He's just being a follower of Jesus. This is what my master said and did. This is what I will say and do. Tabitha, arise. What's the result? Looking at it, verses 41 and 42. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Can you imagine when that door opened? Like, could you imagine the change in attitude and mood and emotion? They leave weeping and mourning. The door opens and there's their friend, their loved one, their sister in Christ, standing next to Peter, alive and well. They're overjoyed. They're rejoicing. They're praising the Lord. Verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The results of this great miracle is that many believed and trusted in the Lord. Peter receives no glory for himself. Peter is Christ, receives all the glory, all the attention. Why? Because it was Jesus who did that miracle, not Peter. Was Peter used of the Lord to perform that act? Absolutely he was. And what a model we have that we can pray and we can believe the Lord and trust in the Lord and believe that he's going to act by faith. And if he chooses to heal, we praise him. And if he chooses to do something different by his will and heal by taking them home, we praise the Lord. And ultimately, it's so that others will come to Christ. We see the purpose for the miraculous in both of these examples in Acts 9, salvation of the lost and God being glorified. We have a faithful servant as our hidden hero that rose again. And we also have a faithful servant who modeled the love of Christ. You see, she lived her faith with practical worship. She lived her faith with practical worship. She had a testimony of good works and alms deeds. That word alms deeds in the King James just means charitable deeds or charitable acts. We see that in verse 36 as a testimony of her. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. What a testimony. Now I pray that nobody remembers my name, but I pray that they will look at my life and say, you know, he was a disciple of Christ. And man, he did some good works and good deeds that God would be glorified. I don't want any praise. I'm reminded of many Christians throughout church history who, when they were anticipating their passing, they would say things like, don't put my name on my tombstone. Don't put a monument up of me. Don't put anything on my burial that will ever bring attention to me. Let it all be to Jesus Christ. And what a testimony this woman had. She lived. John, towards the end of the verse there, we've read it a couple times, but look at it again. They brought him up into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and what? Showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Notice the crowd here is made up of believers, but also many widows whom Tabitha had made garments or clothes. Culturally speaking, these widows most likely would have been poor, unable to afford basic needs and necessities, even things like clothing. So what did Tabitha do? She used her gifts and talents and ministered to their needs. Tabitha was being honored for her love of these widows. Our minds are instantly taken to the words of James as he writes in his epistle, pure religion. That word religion could also mean worship. Pure worship, undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit, to look in on, to care for, to look after is how we would translate that phrase, to visit. To care for the fatherless and widows in their affliction, or we would say distress. You see, Tabitha modeled that exact life of worship. As I think about the widows showing Peter the garments that Tabitha made, two women from our church who have gone home to be with the Lord come to my mind. There's many examples of these, of this example, but two women, Jean Hudson and Carol Fulton. They were quilts or blankets on display at their homegoings. It was very unique. I hadn't been to a lot of funerals where they actually displayed quilts and blankets that the people had made. And I remember with Jean's, the whole back row was filled with examples. Carol's, there was many displays up front of quilts and blankets that she had made. Some were made for children or grandchildren. Some were made for friends. Others were just given away to be a blessing. I think of their hospitality and their kindness for which they were rightfully honored. And yet, no, they did it all for the Lord. They didn't do any of that for themselves. They did it so that God would be glorified. And I couldn't help but think about that image of seeing all those blankets and quilts laid out. And many of you have received over the years, maybe you received a quilt or a blanket or something from Jean or from Carol, and you know how treasured that is to you because it reflects Christ-likeness. It reflects Christ-likeness. You see, Tabitha lived her faith with practical worship, but she also lived as a disciple with practical service. In verse 36, she's called a disciple. She's not an apostle, but she's called a disciple. The word disciple means a learner of, a follower, one who follows after and learns after someone. A modern equivalent that's not quite as accurate, but gives us a good idea, is the idea of an apprentice. Someone who follows after someone and learns from them and observes them and wants to model their lives after them. Now, again, as an apprentice, we understand that in certain trades, but with Jesus and his disciples to a much greater degree. Because as an apprentice has to learn this trade, they're doing their best in their own strength. As a disciple of Christ, when we're following Christ, he's given us his Holy Spirit that allows us to model our lives after the life of Christ. She learned from Christ through the word of God, and followed him practically. So a question we ask is, do we merely say we are a follower of Christ? Or do we live our lives to show we are followers of Christ? This doesn't just mean doing good things. That's part of it. But what kind of words do we speak? What's our language like with other people? Are we so busy tearing other people down, we're not spending time building them up as Christ would? And we speak truth, but we speak truth in love. And so do we demonstrate, do we model that real practical discipleship? Or are we so busy telling people we're so Christian, we're forgetting to live that we're actually a follower of Christ? Matthew Henry writes this: "Many are full of good words who are empty and barren of good works. But Tabitha was a great doer, not a great talker. Christians who have not property to give and charity, yet may be able to do acts of charity, working with their hands or walking with their feet for the good of others. Those are certainly best praised whose own works praise them, whether the words of others do so or not." He continues, "While we live upon the fullness of Christ for our whole salvation, we should desire to be full of good works, for the honor of his name, and for the benefit of his saints. Such characters as Dorcas are useful where they dwell, as showing the excellency of the word of truth by their lives." One author said it this way: "Humble service, genuine service that comes from the heart, this is what draws people to you, to the Christ in you." Are our lives reflecting this type of practical, real life worship? I love coming and gathering on a Sunday morning to gather and praise him and get into his word. I look forward to Wednesday nights and diving into his word and then spending time in prayer and seeking his face as a body, believing God can do all things. All of that is worship. All that we do is worship, shaking hands and saying good morning and introducing yourself and just being kind. It seems so simple, but it makes an impact. During our greet time, how can I pray for you today? How are things going? And then the next week, try to write it down so you remember to pray for them. Come on, anyone? You know you've been there. How can I pray for you? Okay, thanks. You see them the next week and go, "Oh man, I am praying nothing for them this week. I'm so sorry, Lord." But write it down and then go to them and say, "Hey, I've been praying for you about this. How's that going?" Do you realize simple acts of kindness can draw people to Christ? And it reminds them that they're loved. You're showing that model of love, but they're ultimately loved in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Tabitha lived this through her actions. She modeled that verse. The light of Christ shine into the lives of others. We do not get to choose who is worthy of seeing the light of Christ, who gets to see it shine through us. We merely let him shine through us. We follow Christ's, yes, imperfectly, seeking grace and repentance when needed. We follow Christ so that others will come to know Christ and glorify him. One author said it well of Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Thus, like the lamp on its stand, let your light shine." Would you pray with me as we bow in a word of prayer? Father, as we come before you today, we are so thankful for this example in Scripture. Lord, we're so thankful for the life that Tabitha lived. And Lord, we know that at some point in the future of her life, she passed away. And she is with you. But Lord, I believe the impact that she left, the legacy that she left, wasn't for her glory, but for yours. So Father, I pray that as we think on these things and we desire application of these things, that we would learn from this woman a great lesson of practical worship, humble service, real life discipleship. Lord, we may never stand on a stage. We may never be on a podcast or write a book. We may never be some great worship leader that's leading thousands in worship. But Lord, whatever it is that you've called us to do, may we do it faithfully for your glory. Lord, even in the little things, the simple acts, if we do it for you, you will be praised. Father, we just take this time this morning as well and ask if there's anyone here that has not personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, that they would come to you this morning and trust in Christ. Lord, that you would draw them to repentance by the working of your Holy Spirit, that they would realize that their sins, which are many, have earned them a wage that must be paid. And if we choose to pay that wage in our own doings, our own works, our own flesh in Adam, we will be cast from your presence into a place of hell. But Lord, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins, to be buried and to rise again. And anyone who places their faith and trust in Christ, not in religion, denomination, or religious deeds, but in Christ alone, will be gifted and given eternal life by grace through faith. And so I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that has never made a decision to trust Christ, they would stop living in their own good works, their own pride, their own arrogance and rebellion, and they would choose, Lord, as you are drawing them, that they would respond favorably and receive Christ this morning, admitting that they've sinned. We've all sinned. I've sinned. We've all fallen short. We all need grace. Believing that you died on the cross for their sins, was buried and rose again, and confessing you as Lord and Savior, believing and trusting in you. Father, would you save those who need saving this morning? Thank you that you are always a God willing to restore, to redeem. And Father, for the believers this morning, I pray that we would take time, serious time this morning, today, look at our lives and ask the question, is more of my time spent serving me, or is more of my time spent serving others? And Father, would you just give us opportunity to make you known through even the small acts of charity? Thank you for Tabitha, her example, and may we model our lives after that Christ-likeness that she lives so faithfully. And Father, again, thank you for those around us that do that as well, that can be an example to us. May you be glorified as you lead, guide, and direct in all these things. And we ask in Jesus.
Pray.
Maybe you feel the Lord calling you things. Maybe you want to come and pray and say, Lord, give me the wisdom to see those opportunities, even in the small things. Lord, help me take advantage of the small things to see others in their need and seek to honor you by serving them. Whatever God is doing, would you respond as we sing?